what I'm going to talk about today. We're actually going to cover the subject of salvation. We usually operate under the assumption that we all understand the basic premises of salvation, the fundamentals, the simple aspects of salvation. And I'm not talking about all the stuff that we put on it that we argue about. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the basics of salvation. Somebody may say, well, that's part of the basics. All right, then. I'm talking about the things that precede that.
Yes.
I'm talking about the stuff that if you dunk yourself in water and come back up, without what we're going to talk about today, you just wet.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the fact that you might speak in a language that nobody else understands, and neither do you. But you can babble all you want. If you don't cover these bases, you're just babbling. We're talking about the subject of salvation. Somebody probably needs to know. Somebody thinks they know but don't. Somebody never learned that because they never preached about it. It was too many messages about, you know, prosperity and all other kind of stuff, right?
Amen.
All the things that keep the people coming.
Yes.
So we're just going to talk about salvation. That's why Jesus came down here. That's why he was born. That's why he dealt with that manger experience. That's why Joseph had to run over to Egypt to get away from the king. So our text today will be found in another book written by Paul. We're out of Galatians now, and that's Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's our text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as you find it, I'll remind you that the preceding verses prior to Ephesians chapter 2 were focused on who Jesus really is and how he's now on the throne. We talk about him as a baby, but as we remind ourselves of him coming into this world, understand that as we do that, he is glorified and on the throne. He is not a baby anymore. And all things are under his feet. And he is the head of all things. Amen?
Amen?
There's no question he's in control. Well, why is he in control? Because he's the head of all things. And so now that Jesus is in his rightful place, what about us? Jesus is on the throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what about us? We're going to talk about salvation. Now, the real story of salvation, it's kind of good that we don't have as many children here today because the story of salvation starts out like a horror flick. Amen. I don't want to scare anybody. But the good news is that it ends as a beautiful love story. But it does start out like a horror flick, and we don't really realize that. What I'm going to show you in the Word, I'm going to show you through the Word, that while we are partying and doing our own thing and resisting God and not doing what he wants us to do and basically doing what we feel like doing, we are really dead men walking. We think we're all right. The world thinks it's all right. The world thinks it's in control. The world thinks it's smart. It can create things. But let me just tell you, we are walking among a bunch of dead men and women walking. And if you could see what it really looks like in the spirit, if you could see the world the way it really is in the spirit, it would be like a horror movie. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to our text. We will start with verse 1. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. It begins this way. And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, simply put. Now, I feel compelled to tell you that the you that have been quickened, that quickened part was added. It's not there in the original. But when you read the whole context, you understand why they put it there. They put it there to help get your mind set a certain way. But I want you to understand what Paul really wrote because it makes a difference. So what Paul really just said is, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's no question you've been quickened. Quickened means to bring back, to give you life. That's what it means. That old English uses the term quickened. But what Paul is saying, after he's already said Jesus is glorified, he's at the right hand of the Father, he's on the throne, he is in control, all things are under his feet, and you now, now us, who were, thank God for were dead in trespasses and sin. How many of you knew we were dead? We thought, no, we were party. I mean, we were getting our thing on, right? We were stealing when we wanted to steal. We were sleeping with who we wanted to sleep with. We were going wherever we wanted to go. We were doing whatever we wanted to do. Until, like Paul, we were arrested out of love and turned our lives over to Christ. But we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You may say, no, I wasn't that bad. All that partying stuff, all that stuff, that's, you're not describing me, Pastor. I was a goody two-shoes all along. That's what the rich young ruler thought. But I'm telling you, yes, we were dead men walking on death row. And more than just having a death sentence overhanging over our head like happens on death row, we were actually dead men and women walking. Spiritually, you were dead. Without Jesus, you are spiritually dead. Do you hear me? Even if you think you were a goody two-shoes, Paul is trying to teach here, and I'm trying to do the same. Even if you were the goody two-shoes of the bunch compared to others, but without Jesus, you were literally a dead man walking. And if you could see yourself the way you really were, God loving you all along, you were basically like the night of the living dead. If you could see, you see like movies sometimes, they'll start suddenly show like x-ray vision, everybody's like a skeleton. If you could see what's really going on in the world, and if you could see what we were really like before we took on Christ, it would be like a horror movie. Are you with me? Amen. Now, Paul, in these next verses, is going to break this down for us. If you are going to understand and really embrace salvation, because we take it for granted, we get saved and then we forget what it even means. You need to understand what we were saved from. Amen. Not just what we're saved to. Paul is taking the time to help you to understand. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you say, I wasn't sinning that much. Okay. It doesn't matter. Even if you were goody two-shoes, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. And Paul's going to break that down for us. Amen. Amen. Verse 2, he says, wherein in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. How many of you have walked according to the course of this world? I have. Walked according to the way the world thinks, the way the world solves problems, the way the world gets money, the way the world holds on to money and doesn't give it to God, back to God, the way the world makes decisions, the way the world accomplishes what it wants, the way the world decides who to give what to. The way the world thinks. You know we did it. So even if you weren't sleeping around, you were doing something. You were doing something. Without Jesus, even if you committed in your mind just one sin versus the person with 10,000 sins, you were still dead man walking. And he says, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, and we're going to get to what he's really trying to say. According to, what does it say? The prince of the power of the air. Who is that? So we might have been a goody two-shoes. But before Jesus quickened us, we were dead. All of us were dead. And Paul says that we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Dead men walking. It doesn't matter that you didn't put down an altar and worship Satan and have a pentagram. Guess what? If you weren't living with and for and in Jesus, you may as well have. Same outcome. Same outcome. Trying to get you to understand, as Paul is, what you were saved, what we are blessed to be saved from ourselves. If you're living according to the world system, then you're actually living according to the rules of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Are we those children? I hope not. I hope not. Are you with me? Verse 3. He says, among whom, talking about who? The children of disobedience. Among whom also, what does it say? We all. We all had our conversation, meaning our the way we conducted our lives in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Is there anybody excluded? He says, among whom also who? We all. No matter how good you thought you were, your deeds might have looked good, but they were not good. Because they were only good in comparison to somebody else's deeds. Remember, we don't work off of comparisons. But he says, we all had a lifestyle. We all conducted ourselves in the past according to the lust, meaning the desires of our flesh. Now, you know, everything that we get up here and preach about, everything that we have to get taught about, everything that we struggle with, it's because our flesh dominates. You know that. It's because our flesh wins, right? It's a constant battle, right? And sometimes we fall. I wanted to play that song because I want you not to stay down long. But a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. Amen? Now, we're not done yet. So he says here that, understand, you were a dead man walking, and you did, all of us, lived according to the world system until we took on Jesus. We lived according to the world system outside of ourselves and the flesh system inside of ourselves. Once that fruit was eaten, we were all dead men and women walking without Jesus. Amen? Amen. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Now, we're God's people, right? Sometime during this past week, you fulfilled the desires of your flesh. Over the spirit, there's no question about it. And the only reason that you're not on your way to hell is what? Jesus. What Jesus did, right? And he had to do that in the flesh, right? And so he had to be in the flesh to do that, right? So he had to come. There's a reason. Not just of the flesh, but of the mind. Mm-hmm. Now we just arrested a few more people, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Yes. And were, and this is a very, very, very important part, and were what? By nature. What? Keep reading.
The children of wrath.
Mm-hmm. All right. So in other words, he's saying back before you were quickened, before you were raised from the spiritual dead by Jesus and through Jesus and in Jesus, we were all caught up in this world system. But it's very critical for us to understand that we were what? By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. This is important, an important concept for you to understand, because it is, if you are born as a human, that is your true nature. I don't care how beautiful you are. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how goody two-shoes we think we are. We are all coming into this world by nature. This is why Nicodemus had to understand. You've got to be born again, because you come out of a woman. I don't care if it's C-section. I don't care if it's vaginal. I don't care if you were born in a, if you were created in a petri dish. You come into this world. Your very nature, one sin or 10,000 sins, our very nature, we are spiritually dead, is what he wants you to understand. We're talking about salvation. How can you really embrace salvation if you don't know you're spiritually dead? How can you embrace heaven on that side if you don't realize that without Jesus, you are in hell? I don't care what it looks like. It looks good. You can live in a palace. You can have, you know, zillions of dollars. You can be president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world. And without Jesus, You a dead man walking. So you've got to understand, we talk about what we're saved to, but you must realize what we are saved from. We're just talking about basic salvation. Basic, the basics. We can get fancy, and we do, because we need to. But we're just talking about basic salvation. Amen?
Amen.
So now that we understand our true nature, thank God we didn't have to stay there, we should be crystal clear now about, you know, why we need to be saved. I know that pretty much all of us believe we are saved, but it's important for us to understand why we need to be saved. Christmas has no meaning without it.
Right.
Let's look at verse 4. Now, after all of this, you're in this ugly state. I don't care how beautiful you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how fortunate you are. I don't care how privileged you are. I don't care how goody-two-shoes you are. You're dead men walking.
Amen.
What does verse 4 say? The first two words. But
God.
Woo! All right, there's a song titled that, and I almost had him play it. But we were in a horrible condition. We didn't all know it. We didn't all realize it. But he spent three verses explaining to us there are no exceptions. If you're here on earth, if you're a human being, you have the curse of the first sin in the garden. You are spiritually dead. You're moving your limbs, you're dancing, you're running, you're playing, you're doing all this sort of stuff. You're having a job, having relationships, making babies. Guess what? You are still a spiritually dead being. But God, this big old God that Carmen was talking about. Yes, he gets you to church when you don't think you can get there on time. But there's some other things that he also does that we need to be aware of. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, but God, I wish I could say this emphatically enough. If you were really seeing what we are saved from, if you could see the Night of the Living Dead scenario, if you guys know what movie I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Now, if that was you in that house and all those dead zombies are coming to try to eat you, if that was real for you and you were able to escape from that, you know you'd feel so happy, so relieved. And anybody that helped you escape from that, you would feel like you owe a lot to. But we don't really believe or know or think about the fact that we are saved from some really ugly stuff. You see pictures and movies of people in hell and it looks all terrible and they look ugly and it's fire and it's torture. But guess what? If without Jesus, that's exactly your situation. You're not just saved to something, you are saved from something. But Paul says, but God. Who is what? Rich, meaning abundant in mercy. What's mercy? Mercy means you are guilty as charged. Mercy is you actually are guilty and you deserve the punishment. But you're not given the punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy. Did anybody introduce you to this God or did they introduce you to some other kind of God? I'm trying to tell you, you're in an ugly state, terrible, horrible state. You're dead men walking, dead women walking, but God, who is abundant in mercy.
Yeah.
Is that the God they told you about? Or did they tell you he hates you? Did they tell you he's mad at you? Did they tell you he's nitpicking all of everything? Abundant in mercy, but God intervenes, comes in with his white hat on the white horse. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love. This doesn't mean great as a quality. This is talking about quantity. This is not his amazing, awesome, beautiful love, which it is. It's talking about his massive amounts of love. Sometimes we don't think he has enough love to get to us because we think we're so wretched. You need to know you are wretched, but know that you are loved.
Yes.
And once you are loved, we can't even get to the wretchedness anymore. He has that much mercy and that much love. Understand, you were wretched. The more you get in touch with that, the more you embrace the but God. We need to be real. If you look in the mirror and the more you say, woo, the more you put the makeup on, right? Mm-hmm. But once you get the makeup on, don't forget, the next day, you're going to have to put it on again. But that comes from looking in the mirror, right? And seeing what you see and deciding it needs to be different. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen?
Amen.
That's a beautiful but God. Beautiful picture of God. That's who God is. And we're not done yet. I'm still trying to introduce you to the basics of salvation. This is something you can share with folks without getting into all the controversial stuff. This is not this is Bible, right? Am I reading from the Bible? Am I messing with it? Am I twisting it? Am I distorting it? Okay. Verse 5 and 6. Even when, you could say even while, we were dead in sins, that's we were dead in sins, right? Hath quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us from the dead. And in my Bible, it has in parentheses, by grace you are saved. But we're going to move on because we're going to come back to that. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. That's actually a Greek word that actually means, one word that means raised up together. One word. A real word that actually means raised up together. So he's painting a picture. This is not an Easter sermon. But he's saying, even as we were dead in sins, see the picture, hath he quickened us together with Christ. So you are dead in the sepulcher, in the grave, spiritually, and he's woken you up. You're alive, but you're still laying down in the sepulcher. You have life now. He's walking you through the steps. Now you're alive, but then he describes how you were raised up together with Christ. Amen? Amen. To sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his what?
Grace.
And what?
Grace.
Towards who?
Us.
Through who?
Christ Jesus.
Amen. That's somebody's got Bibles. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. Read it aloud, all of you. Verse 8. Amen. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard it? Now you see the context. He was trying to describe to you what you were saved from. And then what you are saved to be in heavenly places with Jesus. And now he's talking in detail about how. Now he says, you're saved from death to life by grace through faith. From death to life by grace through faith. If you have those 4 points, those 4 pillars, you got something to say, tell somebody. From death, understand you're running from something. You better be. If it's not ugly enough to you, then you're not seeing spiritually. You're seeing naturally. You need a salvation. You need a Savior. You needed Jesus to come down here. You needed him to be born. You needed him to experience all these temptations. You needed him to be perfect, and you needed him to die so that we can be saved. Rescued is what the word means. Rescued. From what? Death. To eternal life. By what? Grace. Through what?
Faith.
Faith. let's understand a little bit deeper about this grace thing. Grace is unmerited favor. That means that you're getting something that you don't deserve. You can't buy grace. You can't earn grace. You can't come to the place, I don't care how good you are, to deserve grace. So you are saved. The vehicle through which you are saved is something you can't earn, something you can't buy, something you can't do enough good deeds to deserve. Amen?
Amen?
You can't earn it. In the Greek, the word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it is often translated as kindness. You guys may have run into this in your fruits. But more specifically, let me tell you really what it's talking about. It means predisposed to, inclined to, favor towards, leaning towards, to share a benefit. This is what grace is. This is God's attitude toward us. He's not teasing us or testing us and dangling salvation in front of us so that we can constantly scrape and scrap and claw for it. He actually desperately wants to give you salvation. As soon as Eve bit into that fruit, he's been desperately wanting to reach out and touch you and embrace you and save you from the mess you were in. This is God's attitude. This is what grace is. You are saved because he desperately wants you saved. It's not because you just decided and you got to be so good and you got your right mind and you smarter than everybody else. He's desperately wanting to save you all along. That free gift, he's trying to give it to you. This is not you leaving and not having paid for something. They're saying, I don't want you to pay for this at the counter. Please, I want to give this to you. Please let me help you. I see your situation better than you see it. You need to be saved. I'm trying to give it to you. We are saved by that vehicle. We are saved by this thing inside of God. We're not saved because we're so good. We're saved because he just is grabbing us, wanting us to be saved. That's the God we serve. I'm just trying to tell you, this is what Paul is trying to tell us. You saved from some mess into a beautiful life. But what are you saved by? Unmerited favor. And he didn't just do you a favor. He wants to do that favor. He's predisposed. Just like we have a nature that's sinful, no matter how we slice it, if we're born human, you're sinful. He naturally wants to save you. Naturally wants you to be blessed. Are you getting a picture of God? He's not teasing us. He's not testing us. He's not dangling something, a carrot there, wanting us to run and we can't quite get to it. He wants to bless us. He wants to save us. But what part do we have to play? We have to repent, right? You have to want to be saved. He's not going to put it on us if we don't want it. If we don't see the truth about our lives spiritually, then we won't want to be saved. And so therefore we what? We won't be saved. So we are saved because of God's love, his inherent desire to resolve our sin problem. Do you know without Jesus we have a major problem? Destined for eternal death. He has an inherent desire to solve our sin problem and to give us a beautiful eternal existence. It is a free gift that we cannot earn. But it requires faith, a belief and a trust in him as Lord. Truly letting go, knowing he's in control, letting him be Lord. Without that, you can't please him. Without that, you can't tap into salvation. Without that, you can't have all this salvation waiting, desperately wanting to give it to you. You can't have it through faith, right? From death to life by grace through faith. Verse 9, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, you can do all the good deeds you want. You can do all the stuff you want. You can't get salvation. This grace, that's the vehicle, the thing that saves you, it can't work. It's not that you do all these things and then you get it. If that's the way it worked, then you'd be like, yeah, I got it going on. I got it going on better than you. That's not what salvation is all about. If you could work your way to salvation, you know, all the notches in your belt, and I'm better than that one, and I'm trying to get to be as good as that one, that's not what salvation is all about. You can look at somebody's example and say, I want to walk my walk as good as them. I want to get my act together and be as good as they are. But as far as salvation, you can't look at it like that. Because then you would have something to be boastful about, and that's not what it's all about. Verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God has what? Before ordained that we would walk in them. I'm almost finished. I'm making very good time. He says, now, you can't get this by working for it. However, understand, we are his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus now. So we're not just talking about the creation of the flesh. The you that came back out after you went through the second time around and came out born again, that you that he created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. So you are saved to do good. You don't get saved because you do good. Amen. The works that you do not being saved don't matter. They don't count. They just poof, they go away as soon as you do them. But the work that you do once you are saved and because you are saved and that you have to be saved to do, those are the works that are treasures in heaven. Those are the works that matter. So you can't work your way to salvation. But when you are saved, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. So the only works that count are the works that you do, that you were destined to do, that God created you to do, that God's perfect will is for you to do. Those are the works that matter. And he wants to give you a beautiful, amazing, wonderful life, and you've got to be saved from your death in order to have it. That's God's gift, free, gratis in Spanish. You can't ask for more than that. We can talk about a lot of stuff. I could preach about a lot of things, but these are the basics. This is what God offers us. This is the salvation that Jesus came to this earth to provide. He wants to save us from death unto life. And he does so through grace, through his inherent desire to save you, like a parent and a child. Anybody got to teach you or bug you or cajole you into wanting to save your child if they run in the street in front of a car? Superhuman adrenaline. That's how God feels, wanting to save you from the spiritual death. As much as you feel like you want to save your child, that's how God feels about us. You may be upset that they ran in the street, but when you're saving them, is that anywhere in your mind?
No.
That's how God feels towards us in trying to extend the free gift. That child got to do their chores before you'll save them? Does that child have to be good before you'll save them? No. That's the same way God sees us. And he's trying to give us a beautiful, wonderful life.
Amen.
There's more we could talk about, but that's it for today. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, praise.